So good to see all of you this morning. Welcome to Grace. We are here at Grace Community Church walking our way through the Gospel of John, and we're very early in our journey. We're only a couple of chapters into this Gospel. That means that we are early in the ministry of Jesus Christ, because the Gospel of John is all about Jesus. And it also means that we're traveling with Jesus, because what we're finding in these early chapters of John, the first half of John, is that Jesus is on the move, and he's moving between various regions. He's moving from Galilee down into Judea and then back to Galilee. He'll pass through Samaria, all these regions in this area of the world. And as he does, he's teaching his disciples. He's interacting with people. He's performing signs. He's pointing to the fact that he's the Son of God. We're still in chapter 2, and already we've seen Jesus in a town called Bethany, which is east of the Jordan River, and there he was identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when early disciples heard this, they began to follow Jesus. And then he went into Galilee, which is the northern region, and there he called more disciples. And as we saw last week, he attended a wedding, and they ran out of wine at the wedding, and Jesus performed his first sign of turning water into wine, and there he revealed his glory, he said. And now, today, Jesus takes us with him into Judea, into the city of Jerusalem. And you'll notice in the Gospel of John that whenever Jesus goes to Jerusalem, whenever Jesus enters into the temple, whenever he interacts with the ruling religious leaders located right there in the center of religious power of Jerusalem, things get tense. There's something about Jerusalem. There's a clash between Jesus and the religious leaders who are broadly in the text today called the Jews. We come to Jerusalem and we hear about their plots to put Jesus to death. And we hear about Jesus' own predictions that he would be crucified and be raised on the third day. So it's tense. But along with that tension today, we also come to see and understand the kind of love that Jesus has, the kind of love that Jesus has for God, the kind of love he has for people, and the kind of love that he has for reconciliation. That's what we're going to see today. The love of Jesus is a unique love. It's a love that only God in Christ possesses. It's a love that motivates everything that Jesus does, even when his actions, as we'll see today, look like reactions of a typical human being who's angry. We see that Jesus really is acting out of love. And that's the case with the cleansing of the temple. John chapter 2, verse 13. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away and do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said to him, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is God's word. You may be seated. So you've noticed that the mood has quickly changed. Back up just two verses, Jesus is in Cana of Galilee at a wedding, turned the water into wine, revealed his glory, and we can assume that everybody's happy now. There's about 120 gallons of the best wine available. And then for a few days, he spends some time down in Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and we come today to Jerusalem and into the temple, and the mood changes. Here, Jesus is exposing. He's exposing the greed and the spiritual dullness of the people. And here, Jesus is making a prediction about death, his, as well as his resurrection. We do have another manifestation or another revealing going on here in the cleansing of the temple, which might seem like anger, but we're told it's due to zeal. Zeal means fervent devotion. Zeal is more like love than it is like anger. Zeal that motivates actions that are often so drastic that they can be misinterpreted, but they're actions that flow from love. So in the temple this day, Jesus is showing a zealous kind of love, love for God the Father, his Father's house. He's showing a zealous kind of love for people who need God. That is what was on the mind of Jesus that day. He has a zealous, passionate love for people who need to know God. He is showing a zealous love for reconciliation between God and people. And Jesus is also telling us in veiled terms, in a riddle, that people are going to meet God in his own body, in his own death, in his own resurrection. This is what this passage is all about today. I'm going to take it in three parts. Jesus in the temple. Second part, Jesus talking to the Jews. Third part, Jesus and the many who believed. So the first part, verses 13 through 16, Jesus is in the temple. Verse 13 tells us it is Passover. So Jesus, along with all of his Jewish family and friends and neighbors, were making a pilgrimage up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And I always like to explain a little bit, because sometimes these feasts and these words get lost on us, particularly if we're not used to the Bible or if we are new to the Bible. So the Passover was an annual remembrance of the deliverance of the nation of Israel from their slavery in Egypt, which took place somewhere between 1250 and 1450 years prior to Jesus on this day. They've been celebrating this Passover now for over 1,000 years. And on the way to Jerusalem as pilgrims going up to celebrate this Passover, they would sing the songs of ascent. You can find them in the book of Psalms, Psalms 120 through 134, called the Psalms of Ascent. And they would sing them, and they're called the Songs of Ascent because they were going up to the great city, the holy city, Jerusalem, and they would do this on this pilgrimage at Passover. In Jerusalem, sacrifices were made at the temple. And the reason they were making the sacrifices is because they were remembering the great sacrifice on the first Passover night, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And that night was the night of the 10th plague, when the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and the Lord was convincing Pharaoh to let my people go. He was working the 10 plagues as judgment upon Pharaoh for not letting God's people go. And the 10th plague was the plague of death to the firstborn in the families. And the Lord said to the nation of Israel, to all the Israelite families, take a lamb and sacrifice it, kill it, and put its blood on the doorpost so that it would show a sign that their sins were forgiven, atoned for, covered, so that when death came to that house, it would pass over and they would be saved. That's where we get the word Passover and Passover lamb. So they would go on the annual pilgrimage and they would sacrifice and they would have a Passover meal. And then that Passover meal would be followed by 7 days of what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was because on the night back over 1,000 years ago, the time Jesus is celebrating here, over 1,000 years earlier, on that night, they came out of Egypt with such haste that all they had was their dough and it didn't have time to leaven or rise. And so from then on, they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread to remember how quickly the Lord delivered them from Egypt. So here in this setting, here's the setting of the cleansing of the temple in Jesus' day, the people of God, in the place of God, the temple, in the city, the holy city, and they are remembering the deliverance that God worked for them, and maybe even, no doubt, wondering if he would once again send a deliverer to deliver them from their Roman occupation. But things at this Passover are not as they should be. In verse 14, Jesus went into the temple and he found things there that should not be there. Now the word temple, it's very important that you understand this. The word temple in verse 14 is not the same in the Greek language as the word temple in verse 19. In verse 19, it's the sanctuary. In verse 14, it refers to the outer court of the temple. And the outer court of the temple is the place where God-fearing Gentiles were allowed to gather for prayer. Now, there's meaning in this. There's meaning bound up in this place that Jesus, that John refers to as simply the temple, but is the outer court where the Gentiles could gather and pray. Those who were worshiping the same God, as the Israelites, Yahweh, the one living and true God. The meaning is this, that Israel had received a promise through Abraham, that through Abraham and the nation of Israel, God would actually bless all the nations of the earth. God was not going to just bless this one people, the nation of Israel. He wanted to bless people from all the nations, and he was going to do it through this one people, Israel. So even the temple, which was the place of worship for the Israelites, had a place set up in it for non-Jewish, non-Israelite, Gentile, pagan people who were turning to God to come and pray to the one living and true God. It's very important because it shows us that Israel's purpose was always a missionary purpose, because God is a missionary God. And I take great joy in that because I am not Jewish. I am a Gentile. And God, being a missionary God, got the gospel through Jesus, through Israel, through Jesus to me, a pagan Gentile, so that I could be reconciled to God. That's what's going on here. But when Jesus entered the outer courts of the temple, he did not find God's missionary purpose being fulfilled because he didn't find any Gentiles praying. What he found in verse 16 is a marketplace. He found a house of trade. Now again, you got to get some context here to figure out what's going on. So the pilgrims, all of the Jewish people or the God-fearing non-Jewish people who were coming up at Passover to worship at this celebration, they were allowed to purchase animals once they got to Jerusalem so they wouldn't have to bring them all the way from their home. And to purchase those animals for the sacrifices, they had to pay for them. And to pay for them, they had to have the right currency, the temple currency. And to have the right temple currency, they had to change their money out for the temple currency. So as happens, because you remember what the last verse we read, Jesus knew what was in all man. As happens, greed takes over. And the original purpose that was designed to be helpful for people, they could come in, they could buy their sacrifices, change their money, buy their sacrifices, offer up their sacrifices, celebrate the Passover. That was the original purpose. It was a helpful purpose, but it got lost along the way for the new purpose of growing the sacrifice industry and lining the pockets of the religious leaders. So probably, due to the religious nature of this and the fact that things must be done a certain way, these people had no choice but to buy and exchange their money right there at the temple in Jerusalem. And with no choice then, those who were controlling things raised the prices, inflated the rates, and now the whole enterprise was being moved into the court of the Gentiles to be overseen by the Jewish leaders, and now the Gentiles have no place to pray. The problem is not that they were buying and selling and changing the money. The problem was how they were doing it and where they were doing it. It was done in a way that put an obstacle in the way of the nations praying in the temple. It was done in a way that put a burden on the poor who had enough trouble affording even a pigeon for their sacrifice, but now the prices have been jacked up so high, it's a burden on them. The attitude was something like this: move out those Gentiles, too bad for the poor people, we've got a business to run. And Jesus saw it. Verses 15 and 16, he acted. Before we come to the cleansing of the temple, we think back to Jesus in Cana of Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And now he takes the cattle rope and he turns it into a whip. And he drove them out. And he poured out their coins. And he overturned their tables. And he said, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. Now, I know my nature. I would have either been so angry that I would have done that and then just stormed off, or I would have done that and then I would have apologized 50 times trying to cover my reputation. Jesus speaks of his Father's house. Is he angry? Is this an outburst? We have to be careful. We're so quick to project onto Jesus our own mindset, our own disposition. It would be best if we would read the text and let the text tell us what's happening in Jesus. Verse 17, it is zeal. When the disciples see what Jesus did, they recall David's words, King David's words in Psalm 69, verse 9, zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. David's words about his own mistreatment have become a prophecy about Jesus. It is zeal that is driving Jesus. It's zeal that is at the heart of his actions that day. And once again, we remind ourselves that zeal is passionate, devoted, fervent love. Zeal for the house of God, meaning he has zeal for the temple, but not the stones of the temple, the purpose of the temple. Love and passion for the honor of God, who shows his glory at the temple by being gracious to sinners and by providing a way for sinners to actually meet God, to be reconciled to God, to be restored to God. He has a passion and a love and a zeal that sinful people can be reconciled to God and actually pray. And he wants that for, yes, the nation of Israel and for those God fears from all the nations. And he looks around and he sees the purpose is being hindered. People are being prevented from doing so. There's too much going on in that temple court where they're supposed to be praying. It's out of zeal and devotion and love that grieved his heart when he saw this that he acted. The first thing we can say about this is that the first thing we can say about the action of Jesus is that Jesus is in a unique position to be able to do this. He's in a unique position to be able to do this because Jesus said, "This is my Father's house." And then in a moment, he's going to point to his own body as the place of meeting God. So he's in a very unique, he's the unique Son of God. The second thing we can say about this is that if we think that Jesus' actions give us permission to express our anger, then we probably have missed the point here. If we want to draw some personal lesson from Jesus, then the personal lesson would be more like we're to become so zealous and so passionate with so much love for God's glory and for people and for reconciliation between God and people, sinners and people, that we would actually take actions that would put our own lives at risk. That would be the lesson to draw from Jesus, because that's what motivated Jesus. And from this point on, from the point Jesus cleansed this temple this day, the religious leaders, we're told in the other Gospels, start to plot his death. So rather than hear from this text that we get to be like Jesus and start throwing stuff around when we get mad, we hear from this, we are to be so much like Jesus in our passion, in our love, in our zeal for the glory and the honor of Almighty God and the reconciliation and the salvation of people that we are willing to do stuff that might get us killed. The anger of man cannot be trusted. That's what is happening at the end of this text. Jesus knows what's in humans. James told us the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. What does is zeal, passion, self-sacrificing love. That's what we see in Jesus in the temple. Well, that sets up the interaction between Jesus and the Jews, verses 18 through 22. Remember, when we say Jews here, we are referring not to every Jewish person. John himself is a Jew who is a follower of Jesus. We're talking here about the ruling class, the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the governing body. Verse 18, they want a sign. Show us your authority. Show us how it is you claim authority and permission to do such a thing. Even show us the reason that you're doing it. And Jesus shows them. He hints at his authority. He says it comes from my Father. Verse 16, this is my Father's house. We're going to see that in chapter 5, chapter 10. Jesus is going to continue to say, I do what I do because my Father has given me the authority to do it. And then he's going to tell them the reason. He says it's obvious. The reason is evident. The temple. The house of prayer has been turned into a marketplace, actually preventing prayer. And the other reason that Jesus is doing it is prophetic. Verse 19, he's pointing to another temple. He said to them, they say, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, here's the sign, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The sign you seek is coming. It reads kind of like a riddle. What's he talking about? Show us a sign. destroy the temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Everybody knows you can't build a temple in 3 days. In fact, they think he's talking about the temple that they're standing in. They say it took us 46 years. They're still building the temple, by the way, when they say this. 46 years and counting to build this temple. Jesus says, destroy it, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. It's a riddle. Verse 21, though, answers it for us. He is talking about the temple of his body. The temple that is standing right in front of them. The body of Jesus is the key to the riddle. Jesus is saying to them right here in this moment, this temple made of stone, good as it is, and by the way, it was good. It was built the way God wanted it built. But he's saying this temple made of stone is not working because you are corrupting it. This temple made of stone, good as it is not final. It is a mere shadow of the one to come. Jesus is saying the true temple, the temple that truly reconciles God and man, the temple that lasts, is the temple standing in front of you. It is the temple of my body. This one, made of stone, will be destroyed. And you know, it was about 40 years after Jesus made this statement, a little over 40 years after Jesus made this statement, the temple of stone was destroyed. But this temple, he's saying, his body standing in front of you, you will destroy. You will crucify it. And the irony of that is the crucifixion of that body, Jesus is saying, his own death will become the very means by which sinners will be reconciled to God, because that crucifixion of the body of Jesus will be that sin-bearing sacrificial lamb that will bear the wrath of God and the punishment of sin in its own flesh. And what is the purpose of the temple but to reconcile God and people? And Jesus is saying, I'm the temple standing in front of you because it is in me and my death that human beings, sinful human beings, are reconciled to God. And 3 days later, he says, I'll raise this temple up. The body of Jesus is the new temple. Now, that statement got Jesus killed. This is what we need to know. When Jesus said, destroy this temple, and 3 days later I'll raise it up, claiming that he himself is the new temple, that statement got him killed. When they put Jesus on trial later, and they were trying to figure out what they were going to charge him with, you know what one of the things they charged him with? Speaking against the temple. They thought he was blaspheming. But Jesus was not speaking against the temple. Jesus was showing that he himself, in his death and resurrection, is the temple. Jesus is saying he is the fulfillment. That early tabernacle that got replaced with the grand temple of Solomon, destroyed, rebuilt, being built in this day, is just a shadow. The substance, you follow the shadow. You know, you follow a shadow and you get to the substance. You follow the shadow of the temple, and what do you get to? You get to the body of Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment. And he's saying, my body is superior to this temple. True reconciliation is going to happen in the final sacrifice of my body, not all these thousands upon thousands upon thousands of sacrifices year after year after year in this temple. My body is superior because this one's going to be destroyed, but when you destroy my body, I'm going to raise it up on the third day. Jesus is saying the body of his temple is abundance. It's abundance. The temple's on a mountain. Jesus, there's a woman in chapter 4 who's going to start arguing with Jesus about what mountain you got to go to worship. And Jesus said, there's a day coming when you're not going to be worried about what mountain you're at. You're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. That's in his body. The abundance is that there's not limited access to Jesus. You have to make a pilgrimage. There's only one place on one mountain to go. The place of worship is where Jesus is in spirit and in truth. Oh, if we want to meet God, which is what the temple is all about. If we want to meet God, we have to meet him in the body of Christ. If we want to meet God, we have to meet him in his death. We have to meet him at the place where his flesh was torn. And we have to enter into that death by faith so our sins can be forgiven. So the old person that is us before Christ can be crucified with him. And we have to meet him at his raised body, his resurrected body, in newness of life. That's what Jesus is saying. He's the temple. Now, for today, we close with another statement from John about belief. It's in verse 22, verse 22, John is actually including himself in this when he says his disciples, the man who wrote this is speaking about himself when he said, when Jesus was finally raised from the dead, which happened less than 3 years after this, they remembered the riddle. It made sense to them. They believe that Jesus is now the new temple in his body. They believe the scripture. They believe the word that Jesus spoke. Verse 23, on that day, however, in Jerusalem, during Passover, many other people believed. They believed in his name when they saw the signs. So apparently Jesus did more signs. And many started to believe. But isn't it interesting that though they believed in Jesus, Jesus did not believe in them. And that's really the way the word play is. They trusted him, he wouldn't entrust himself to them. They believed in him, he wasn't believing in them. Why? Because, no doubt, at this point, their belief is curiosity belief. They're checking him out. They're considering him. It's not yet saving faith. And so Jesus won't entrust himself to them at this point, which will lead us to next week, John 3, you must be born again. But for today, Jesus cleansed the temple. So three questions I want you to consider. One is this. Do you see here the love of Jesus? Do you see the zeal, the passionate, devoted love of Jesus? He loved the honor of his Father. He loved it. He loved the glory of God displayed in a temple which showed all of God's holiness and yet also his grace, which showed God's gracious reconciliation of sinners from the nations. Do you see the love of Jesus for the nations? Does the love of Jesus for the nations capture your heart? Do you see the love of Jesus for you? I'm stunned, and I mean this. I'm stunned, people. I am from the nations. I am a pagan, lost, hopeless, sinful man, saved by the grace of God. Somebody asked me over the weekend what I was like in high school. At first, I'm embarrassed to tell you what I was like in high school. They asked me three times before I finally started talking about what I was like in high school. I think on the third time, I remembered the grace of God. Do you see the love of Jesus in that whip and chasing out those animals and turning over that money? It's not about, you know, Jesus manned up that day. It's he loved people. He loved God. He loves you. And he was cleaning out that temple as a way to say he was going to make a way for you to come to know God. in his body. Do you want to meet Jesus? That's the second question. Do you want to meet Jesus? Do you want to meet God? You're only going to meet God at the body of Jesus. The bloody, broken, beaten, nailed, crucified body of Jesus for your sin. You go there, you fall before it, you repent of your sin, you believe that his blood covers your sin, that it takes away the wrath of God, that by faith in him you will be forgiven. You believe in that, you cling to that, you're not ashamed of it. You got blood dripping down your own brow because you've bowed before the broken one, the bloodied one, and the body torn for you. This is where you meet God. And you meet him on the third day when he raises from the dead, and you look at him and you say, praise God, my sin, every one of them, not in part, but the whole, nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. And now he has been raised from the dead. He's going to return victoriously. This is where you meet God, in a death and in a resurrection. And you say with him, as we saw in baptism, I have union with Christ now. I am in Christ now. I am cleansed and I am made whole and I am made new and I am walking with him in union until he takes me home. And do you, third question for us as a congregation, do we want to join Jesus in his ministry, his mission of reconciliation? I want that. I want that. And I want you to want it with me. I want us to want it more than we've ever wanted it. We want to be a place at Grace Community Church where people meet God in Jesus. We want to be a place that can be called a house of prayer for the nations because people have found a Savior here. We want to be a house of salvation. Three questions. Let's say yes to every one of them today. Father, glorify your name. Jesus, thank you for cleansing that temple. Most of all, thank you for letting the temple of your body be destroyed and being raised on the third day. How's God spoken to you today? Respond to him.